not going to preach this evening from the book of Ephesians, as we've been doing for some weeks now, some months in fact. I'm going to preach more so a topical sermon, not looking just at one particular passage, but I'm going to this evening look at a broad spectrum of passages, on the topic. And the topic this evening, I'm sure you've noticed from the bulletin, is simply money, money, money. And so, won't you turn with me in your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and just a few verses reading from verse 19. This is Jesus speaking. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just so far the word of God. Lord, we thank you again for the full counsel that you have given to us in the Bible. Thank you that you address so many issues, every issue that is required for life and godliness, for salvation, and Lord, for eternity. And as we come again this evening, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us to live as Jesus would have us live. That, Lord, you would use the word as we consider it tonight in a broader spectrum of passages. But Lord, I do pray that the thrust and the importance, the seriousness of the word would penetrate our hearts and lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it was Abba. Do you guys know Abba? All right, some of you. I believe there's a resurgence of Abba. When I was a teenager, a young person in the 70s, Abba was the main scene before my perhaps conversion days. And even as a younger Christian, I confess, I used to listen and enjoy Abba music. Well, it was Abba that wrote the song, and of course it grabbed the attention of millions and millions of people. Money, 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 it's a rich man's world. Catchy tune, you know it, of course. And well, in the song, they seem to capture what most people believe. I think Abba captured there what the world believes in its philosophy. Money, money. If you've got money, you're great. If you've got money, you've arrived. If you've got money, life is going to be easy. Life is not going to be difficult. Money, money, money. It's a rich man's world. And I think that influence, not just, it's not Abba. Abba just reflected what society were believing and thinking. But that philosophy influences and continues to influence society. And so we see people sinking, and sometimes even Christian people, sinking their efforts and energies into accumulating wealth. All of their lives, all of their energy goes into this ultimate goal of getting rich or becoming rich. I ask the question tonight, did Abba get it right? Is that a good philosophy to follow? Or is it possible, along with so many of their fans, that Abba could be wrong? That this is not a rich man's world? Well, since we've set today aside as Stewardship Sunday, I want you to consider with me, and I'm going to in fact focus in the book of Proverbs. Lots of wisdom available in the book of Proverbs. And I want us to turn, and you can follow in your Bibles or you can simply listen to me, but I want you to see at least two different approaches toward money that is given to us in this book of Proverbs. And the first approach I've called when money is your king. When money is your king. And the proverb that I refer to here is chapter 10 and verse 15. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. Now, do you see the philosophy? Do you see the understanding behind that particular statement over there? Here is an observation that seems so plausible. It seems so right. It's this principle that I referred to in my introduction that's part of everyday thinking, part of everyday living. It's so often causes and brings about and determines the course of our lives. This approach examined, of course, in the book of Ecclesiastes, and in one of the propositions in the book of Ecclesiastes, the author, in his effort, now remember, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's exploring different avenues of meaning in life. He's trying to find a conclusion. He's trying to reach that conclusion about, well, what is life all about? And in chapter 10 and verse 19, he makes a similar observation to Proverbs 10:15. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes life merry. Money is the answer for everything. Money is king. And the question, of course, we need to consider, is that right? Is money the answer for everything? Is the wealth of the rich indeed their security? Now, there are many who believe, of course, that the answer to that question is yes. There are many people who believe that wealth will enable them to escape every kind of vulnerability or difficulty or hardship that may come their way. They believe that wealth can make them invincible. Again, look at Proverbs 18, verse 11. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. You get the picture? This is their philosophy. They believe that money is king. They believe that this is a rich man's world. Now think with me. Some of the issues that we face in the world in the present day. What are some of the areas that where we see that people think that the acquisition of wealth will simply eliminate or eradicate the problem? Currently, we all know that there is this financial meltdown. My mind boggles at the figures that they are producing in the United States of America to bail out companies. I think they're speaking in terms of trillions of dollars. Trillions of dollars that they are borrowing, that they eventually the taxpayer will have to pay for, and they're trying to stimulate the economy, and their belief is, hang on, all we need to do to solve the problems of the United States of America, all we need to do to solve the problems of the world is somehow inject more money into the system. I wonder if it'll work. Let's go down to a personal level. These many programs on TV that are very popular because they enhance people's self-image. If I had some money, I would do what Helen Ziller did, some ladies are saying. Isn't that true? Improve your physical looks. And in so doing, you'll improve your self-image. And in so doing, you'll improve your popularity ratings. And in so doing, you'll be a better person. And you'll remain a better person forever and a day. Is that true? It's not true. It's not true. Self-image problems may be improved upon. They may be assisted, as it were, in the short term. If you have money to do all sorts of operations or wear particular designer clothing and so on and so on. But in the long term, and in the true picture of things, it's not really going to solve any significant self-image problem. To stay young, to be beautiful, many people think that money is a problem. Or at least money can solve their problem. I've discovered over the years in ministry now that one of the biggest problems that we face in marriages is money. If you're not married yet, I want to tell you now that money is a major, major pressure among husbands and wives. And there is this belief, and I think it's an erroneous belief because it's based on this philosophy that money is king. If only we had another 1,000 rand, if only we had another 10,000 rand, our marriage will be happy. The pressure will be off. Is that true? Other areas, the obtaining of influence and respect to provide a buffer in times of sorrow and pain. When you're going through a particular difficulty or disappointment, there is a belief that money can be this unscalable wall or provide the security, this fortress. And even to remove physical suffering. Well, can money do all these things? I don't think it can. I really don't think it can. In fact, I wrote in my notes, and I don't know, I saw my little girl picked up a book from the library the other day on Alcatraz. You guys know Alcatraz? I think it's a prison offshore from San Francisco. And I remember, again, as a younger guy, there was a movie with Clint Eastwood. I think it was Clint Eastwood, Escape from Alcatraz. Anybody see that movie? And yeah, there we go. Some of you as old as I am. I mean, this was the prison that you could not escape from. All right? Now, I would suggest to you that the reality of thinking that money is king is nothing more than a mirage in a desert. It's like rebuilding a prison like Alcatraz, with all of its visible and physical features as a fortress, but replacing the required materials, in other words, not using concrete and steel, but using polystyrene and condensed milk. That's the wrong thinking about money. It's a lie. It's a deception. It is deceit to think that money can solve all of life's difficulties and problems. It really offers no protection in the long run at all. Instead, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea about wealth. It may not disappoint you in this life, but in the long run, in the big scheme of things, in the next life, if money is not properly used, if it doesn't have its right place, you will definitely be disappointed. And that's the point that Jesus made in this passage that I read before I started preaching in Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. That's what happens. Just this morning I heard somebody in our church. In fact, two people in our church this week have been affected by crime. One family in our church, their elderly parents, suddenly discovered these criminals walking into their house. They tied them up and they stole a whole lot of their stuff. Now, that's a terrible trauma. But in reality, that stuff would rot anyway. Now, the younger man in our church had his flat broken into, and he also lost his things. These things are uncertain. That's the point. But he says, just store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Making money into a god doesn't bring the desired rewards. In fact, I wonder sometimes if we were to compare our materialistic society today to the children of Israel and their building of a golden calf, if we would not be guilty of the same kind of idolatry. We're holding up money as this king, as this idol, as the most important thing. We need to learn also, as the well-known parable of the rich fool. He was talking about expansion of business. In Luke chapter 12, he says, I'll build bigger ones. In other words, I'm going to expand my business. I'm going to take life easy. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be required of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. And simply what I'm trying to say to you all here tonight, young and old alike, if you think money is king, you will at some point in time be horribly disappointed. Ultimately, money will not provide desired security. Now, that's the one approach. The second approach, and this of course is the one I want to commend to you tonight, is when money is your servant. Now, money is not the god, yeah? Money is the tool. And I do think we need to, as Christians, be asking ourselves the question, what is the godly approach? What is the Christ-like approach? What is it that we should develop in terms of our walk with God on this issue of money? It's such an important issue. Money is a real part of our living. It's part of our existence. We use it. We need it. We're exposed to it. We live in a world where money is to be used. Well, I want to take you this evening to a prayer. This prayer has fascinated me over the years. It's a prayer in the book of Proverbs, and it's prayed by a certain person by the name of Agur, A-G-U-R. And I think it's a prayer full of wisdom when it comes to this particular area of struggling with money. If you have your Bible open, just follow with me, verse 7. This is what he prays. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. Now, there are two things. There are two elements to this particular prayer. And I think they're connected. And I think the first prayer is an important prayer that opens the way, that forms a foundation, that gives an introduction. And it is a prayer for protection from the world and its system. We've got to understand that the thinking of the world is different to the thinking of the Bible. That the worldview which we're exposed to day by day, living in Pretoria, living in the first world, is very different to the worldview that is pleasing to God. They're in fact in antagonism. They're in conflict. They're different. And so we need to be praying, Lord, help me to see the difference. Help me to discern. Help me to know something about my context and the atmosphere in which I live. And he's alluding to the fact that falsehood and deception are in fact the nature of the world's character. And that the world is deluded by its own lies. The world so often promises happiness to everybody who buys into the system, only to bring about many, many disappointments along the way. In fact, Judy Bridges writes and he says, living close to this climate or to this atmosphere, this is the worldliness, the world of a world organized in rebellion to God. He says, if you live close to this climate and atmosphere, it deadens your heart and eclipses the glory of the Savior. And so therefore the need to pray, Lord, protect me from the world. Protect me from the thinking of the world. Protect me, as I preached this morning, if you want to listen to a sermon on the world and its system, I preached about it this morning. The cravings of the sinful man, the lust of the eyes and the boasting of what he does or the pride of life. In the world that dominates. It's a world that does not come from God. It does not come from the Father, but it comes from the evil one. And so this man, Agur, he recognizes that he needs to be living in the fear of God. He needs to be praying and he asks the Lord, keep me, remove from me falsehood and lies. Give me wisdom. Give me something different and keep me from going with the flow of the world. But then he goes on to a second element. Now the foundation has been formed. He now prays very specifically, chapter 30, verse 8, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Now, I don't know if you've ever prayed that prayer. I think most of us pray for riches. Isn't that true? We dream that perhaps there's going to be somebody who's going to leave us a legacy, maybe some long-distant auntie or cousin or somebody who's going to leave us stacks and stacks of money that will solve all of our problems. Now, here is a strange prayer. This man is saying, Lord, I don't want to be poor, but I don't want to be rich. Just give me enough to live. In other words, he's praying for provision according to need. Provision according to need. And now think about that. Think about the wisdom behind this. It's not some fixed amount. He's not aiming to 50,000 or 100,000 a month or a million a year. He's simply saying, I'm a particular person in a particular circumstance. I have certain needs because I have certain family members. I have certain responsibilities. I belong to a certain local church and so on and so on. Lord, provide so that I can exist within that context. That will be different for you. That will be different for me. And so there's a tremendous wisdom. It's a provision varying according to calling and need. Money then is not king. It's a tool. It's a servant. This man wants sufficient simply to survive. I think he has sufficient spiritual maturity to see the temptations of both. There are temptations either if you're a millionaire, and there are other temptations if you're a pauper. And so therefore the prayer continues so that God may deliver him from the dangers of each condition. Have a look at verse 9. Why does he pray the prayer? So that, he says, otherwise I may have too much and disown you. Isn't that true? I remember very clearly one of the shocks in my life. I grew up in a fairly poor context in the south of Johannesburg, surviving simply, very simply. And one of the, it was the second church I ministered in as a student, Northcliffe Union Church in Johannesburg. Very, very wealthy church. The bucks flowed fast and furious. And I remember teaching a class of young people there, and a young girl put her hand up one day and she said to me, I have no need of God. She said to me, my parents are rich. If we want to go to the Valdam on our boat, we go. If we want to go on an overseas trip, we go. If I want anything at all, my parents simply provide. I do not need God. I've never forgotten that. The danger of wealth. Believing that you do not need God. And that's what he recognizes here. I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or, he says, on the other hand, if I'm a pauper, I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. Isn't that true? We often see that in our context, in our own country, where there's much poverty. And it is justified in the minds of many people to go and steal from those who have. It's not stealing. It's just making things more equal. That's the deception, you see. That's the lie. He prays against that. I do think we also need to see that God has his own plans and purposes. And I'm of the opinion that God appoints certain things to certain people. And in his providence, he gives us perhaps what we can cope with. And both poverty and riches can be of God's appointment. I don't think it's wrong to be wealthy. I don't think it's wrong to be poor. You see, riches can be his gift. We notice, and let me give you an example. God's response to Solomon in asking for wisdom, way back in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 13. He says, moreover, I will give you what you have asked for, wisdom. But then he says, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. That was of God's appointment. That was in terms of God's purposes and God's plan. Sadly, if you look at the life of Solomon, he lost his way. And then, of course, poverty is the reality that God allows in the world that we live. Deuteronomy 15, it says, there will always be poor people in the land, and therefore I command you to be open-handed to the poor, and needy in your land. Both states, rich or poor, have their temptations. I think we need special grace. The safety for both, the solution if you're rich, is the challenge is then you should be poor in spirit and have a big heart, be generous. And when you're poor, to be rich in faith, contented with the gain of godliness. See the balance and the provision that comes to us in the Bible, the wisdom from God. James 1 verse 9, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. In other words, whether you're rich or poor, live in submission to God. Well, let me conclude. There is a perspective I want to raise in conclusion. And it's a perspective about the rich and the poor that comes to us in Proverbs 22, verse 2. It simply says the rich and poor have this in common. I think in our society we think that there's a great difference between rich and poor. It's not true. We have the most important things in common. The Lord, he says, is the maker of them all. And we could preach a sermon in response to that and say, therefore, the allegiance, the response, the submission, the honor should be given to their maker, whether rich or poor. But the point I'm really wanting to make in this conclusion is that the differences between rich and poor are superficial, especially when examined in the light of this proverb. We have many things in common. All have the same birth. We enter this world naked and helpless. All stand in the same natural relation to God. We are creatures subject to the sovereignty of God, whether you're King Nebuchadnezzar or the like, or you're poor Lazarus at the rich man's gate. God is over all. We're all subject to the same sorrow and sickness and temptation. I've walked the road of terminal illness with rich people, and I've walked the road of terminal illness with poor people. I've buried the rich, and I've buried the poor. All go the same way. Decay of the body. All stand before God and shall stand before God. All are on the same level as sinners, gone astray. All need the new birth to give new life, to have new life. All need the same precious blood of Jesus to cleanse and forgive. All need the same robe of righteousness. And so therefore I want to urge you, especially young people, while you're forming your world view, as you're thinking about life and about living, I want to tell you, don't make the mistake of approaching life with a worldly influence. Superficially making these distinctions that are ultimately meaningless. And then I want to come back to the wisdom of Jesus. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. So what am I saying to you tonight? I want to urge you, as I did this morning in the congregation, I want to urge you to choose God. Serve Him. Regardless of your appointment, rich or poor, don't make money your king, but be a good steward, be a good manager of all that God entrusts to you. Some of you will become very rich students, I know. You're going to study at university, you're going to become an auditor. You're going to study at university, you're going to become a doctor. You're going to study and perhaps become a lawyer. You're going to be rich. I want you to remember the sermon. I want you to remember, serve God. Don't make money your king. Be a good steward. Use money wisely for God's kingdom, investing it in the lives and the work of gospel ministry. And I think that kind of mindset results in where I started in the slot that I had earlier on in the service. It results in people who are willing to participate in grace giving. And again, I want to urge younger people, don't wait until you start working. Start developing good habits. Intentional, proportional, regular giving happens with pocket money. Or can happen with pocket money. It can happen with allowances and bursaries. And you know what it does? It helps you to be freed from the bondage of money. That's on the one side. On the second side, you're beginning, as any wise financial planner will tell you, start young. But not so much with an emphasis on the insurance policies, investing in the kingdom forever and ever. Dear Lord, we do pray that you would help us in this matter. It's not an easy subject. We live in difficult times where there are huge financial pressures on most people. And so, Lord, we do ask, as Agur prayed, that you would provide for our every need. But Lord, I pray that you would enable us and help us, Lord, to continue to look to you, not to get so much that we would forget you and dishonor you, not that we would have so little that we would need to steal or would steal or be tempted to steal, but live our lives seeking to honor you, seeking, Lord, to invest in the kingdom, that you may be honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name.